We're coming to the last of our studies with you in the Gospel of John, and we're going to take up the parable of the vine in chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15, reading at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And the Lord will bless his word, I know, to all our hearts. You know, I think when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am, and then said something else alongside of that, on all the other six occasions, we can readily appreciate what he meant. I am the bread of life, yeah. Hungry, I need him. I am the door. I need a way into the presence of God, and then as we heard last night, not only the door, but he is the way, he takes us there. I am the good shepherd. Why, we readily appreciate that, don't we? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world, but I am the vine. I am the true vine. What is there about the Lord that would make you think of a vine? Or if you wish to turn it around the other way, what is there about a vine that would make you think of the Lord? Well, you know, the Bible... Who did that? That's better. Never did that all week? If you turn over in your Bibles, I'm not going to... No, not now, but sometime when you have leisure to think this thing through, you will find that way back in the book of Judges, and who would ever think that there was a little incident way over in the book of Judges, and if it were not for that incident, personally I have to say, I just wouldn't be able to catch on as to what the Lord meant when he said, I am the true vine. Now here is a little incident. There was a man called Gideon. He had 70 sons. And they were born to of his proper wives. But then there was another son born, and he was illegitimate. However, when Gideon died, this illegitimate tried to steal the hearts of the people of Israel, and he succeeded. And so the youngest of the 70 sons, he went to them after the disastrous deed, the dastardly act of having the 69 slain. And so he told them how ungrateful they were. And he said, you have refused the olive tree, you have refused the fig tree, you have refused the vine, speaking in the parable. And then you said, you've asked a bramble to reign over you. A bramble in relationship to these other lovely trees. Now, he said, here was his parable. The trees want a tree to reign over them, and they say to the olive, will you reign over us? No. I won't leave my fatness. Then say to the fig tree, will you reign over us? No, I won't leave my sweetness. Then they say to the vine, will you reign over us? No, says the vine, I cheer God and man. Now, I wouldn't have known the meaning of the parable if it hadn't been for that. Now, if some of you other brethren could explain it from some other passage of God's word, I'd appreciate it. But this, to me, then makes it as clear as the sunlight. I am the true vine. That's your God. That's your man. Isn't that true? Now, supposing we do a little research at this time and go back to the very beginning. And when, you know, God had two Adams, didn't they? The first and the last Adam. So we'll think of them in contrast. When he made the first Adam, he virtually said, now I want you to cheer me, and I want you to cheer Eve. I've created you for my glory, and my glory is expressed this way, that you live to please me, and that you live to please Eve. Now, am I sure of that? Very sure of it. Because hundreds of years later, yea, thousands of years later, God said to Moses exactly that. This is my law, comprehended in one word. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, are you following me? So that when God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, this was what he wanted. Now, did he get it? Well, you know how man fell. And then when God came down to investigate, Adam virtually says, I don't love thee, and I don't love my neighbor as myself. Now, you won't read those words, but what did he say? He said, yes, why did I take of the forbidden fruit? The woman thou gavest me. So the reason for it, the blame for it, lies at your door and at her door. You gave her to me, and she offered me the fruit. So he's virtually saying, I do not love God, and I do not love my neighbor as myself. Now, those were the first words that fell from his lips. When we come over into the New Testament, and we think of the first words that are falling from the lips of the angels expressing the heart of the baby. The baby was a true baby. But you learned that this week. He cried if needs be. He was hungry. He was a perfectly normal baby. Perfectly normal man. God all the time. And so the angels are speaking for the baby. And the angel is crying, here he is, come to cheer God and come to cheer man. And that doesn't say that. I know it doesn't say it. Well, then I will give you what it does say. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to man. So you see that the last Adam is in sharp contrast to the first Adam. He does love God, and he does love his neighbors himself. Cheers God, cheers man. Now, I'm going to go into a little deeper. I hope you can follow me. We'll try and make it as simple as I can. Some once upon a time in a Belfast conference, we used to have about 2,500 people coming. There was a very gifted speaker there, but apparently half of the folks didn't understand him. And so one of the brethren said to him, brother, the next time you speak, would you help us to understand you a little better, because you were over our heads today. Well, he said, you tell them the next time I speak, just lift their heads a little higher and they'll get it. And you know, sometimes that is just all that's needed. What if you just said, by resolution? And what did you say? Oh, you don't get it at all. Well, you see, yeah. You get it. You see. Now then, there were five offerings given. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and Brother John Walden spoke of them. Now, number one and number two, God. Number four, number five, man. I'll say that again. Number one, number two, God. Number four, number five, man. What is number one, number two? The burnt offering, the meat offering. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Lo, I come to do thy will. And from the moment I'm born to the moment I bow my head on the cross, it will be thy will be done. Now that's the burnt and the meal offering. We're not going into detail, the life and the death. When you come to the last two, it's the sin offerings. I got an S in there, sin and trespass, but Hebrews calls them sin offerings. That's what they are, only different aspects. They're mine. My sin,
my iniquity, my trespass. He took care of all that.
So here we have number one, number two is God. Number four, number five is man. And what have we in the middle? We have one called the peace offering. Now, what was the peace offering? Now, I'll tell you very simply. A man brings an offering to Aaron, the priest, and he says, I want to give this to the Lord. It's, what kind of an offering? It's a peace offering, sir.
Very good.
And the animal dies, and then the knife's taken, and a piece is cut away. It's placed on the altar. And then the knife cuts again, and the priest lays a portion to the one side. He's going to take that home. Then he cuts again, or whatever's left, and hands it to the man that brought it. Now that's the distinguishing feature of the peace offering. When I first studied them, I was a little disappointed. I was looking for peace, 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 you know. But there's really nothing in the surface to indicate peace. But then, here is the thought, it's fellowship. And you see, if we're in fellowship with each other, thank God there's peace. And when we're out of fellowship with each other, there's no peace. So here is the point. The offering, the offerer, that suggests yourself, the Christian here. The fire, that suggests God. And the priest, the high priest, that suggests the Lord Jesus Christ. So now here is the Lord Jesus in between God in one hand and man in the other, and we all share together. Now, I wouldn't be so bold about that if it wasn't from the pen of Isaiah. And in verses 10 and 11, it pleased God, Jehovah, to bruise him. God is glorified. He offered his soul an offering for sin. Perhaps I better get it to you just straight, eh? Shall we turn to Isaiah, and then you'll see it more clearly maybe than even I'm going to say it to you. But I want you to notice this, for perhaps this is really outstanding in the ministry this morning. Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. There's Christ. Now the next part of the verse, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There we are. So now what have we in the vine? It cheers God and it cheers man. On one hand we have God. God says, I'm glorified. On the other hand we have man, and man says, I'm justified. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, and I'm satisfied. I am the true vine. But I want you to notice the adjective. He doesn't just say, I'm the vine. He had to say, the true vine. Because God had another vine. And that other vine was the nation of Israel. God said, I made you a vine. And then when he sums it all up, he turns around and he writes in Jeremiah, and he says, you've become a reproach. You become a curse, you become a proverb, you become a taunt. And he writes through the pen of Hosea and he says, you're an empty vine, you live for yourselves. And he writes through to the pen of Isaiah and he says, why grace? Now that's the nation today. We were thinking about that nation yesterday. And we heard that some of the leaders of that nation today are out and out communistic in their thinking. Oh, I can see now what God means. I looked for grapes, and I got wild grapes. And that's all God has gotten from that nation for thousands of years. Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. He is the one who cheereth God in man. I'm going to break the parable up in three parts. I want you to think of the vine, Christ. I want you to think of the branches, Christians, the Christian. I want you to think of the fruit, Christian living. Now, if you keep those three thoughts in your mind, you'll always appreciate this parable. The vine is Christ. The branch is the Christian. And the fruit is the Christian living, or Christ-likeness. Having said that, there are three branches. And one branch is lifeless.
One branch is fruitless, and the other branch is fruitful. Now, they represent three distinct individuals. The lifeless expresses the professing Christian, or you'd like to say the natural man. You don't see that? You're all at sea in the interpretation of the parable. The fruitless, not lifeless, the fruitless vine represents the Christian, but it is a carnal Christian. The fruitful branch represents the Christian, but it is the spiritual Christian. Now, it'd be well for us to examine ourselves in the meeting this morning and say, I wonder which branch would describe me. Now we look at, you're back again to John 15, for I want you to notice this with me. I want you to notice what happens to the lifeless branch in verse 6. It's interesting to notice the language used, different from the other two branches. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now notice the contrast in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, every branch in me, not a man as a branch, but every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So the lifeless branch is burned, the fruitless branch is taken away, and the fruitful branch is purged. Now, having said that, some folks like to see they can't understand why they would speak of the branch being burned, but don't forget there are a lot of parables that are almost similar in this respect with the vine. What are you going to think of the parable of the seed? Seed was sown here, sown there, sown somewhere else, and for a while, and for a while, and for a while, and for a while. Then, Then what would you think of the parable of the virgins? Here we have the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And do not forget that all ten had oil. All ten had oil. You've often heard it said, only five had oil and five hadn't oil. All ten had oil. But when the crucial moment came, the vessel was empty. In other words, there was the profession for a while. The vessel speaks of one's own self, the treasure and earthen vessel, and in a final analysis, they did not have the Holy Spirit abiding in their heart, but they're going along with those who are true Christians, and finally, the exposure reveals they never were truly born again. So here we have this branch, and men gather them and are burned. There's nothing that puts so much discredit on the Christian testimony than someone who professes and then falls away into public sin so that we can appreciate it. You're a Judas. Did you hear that expression? Men are gathering Judas and burning him. You're a Judas. Judas was a follower of the Lord. Judas could perform miracles. Have you chapter and verse for that? Yeah, I have, by the way. Oh, like to have it, all right. They went two by two, two by two, two by two, two by two, two by two. So you and I, I'll pretend I'm Judas. And you're not Judas, you're the good fellow. All right, you and I are together, and I'm performing the miracles for you. No, no, I'm not. I can't do it. I just can't do it. You can do it. You say to your son, boy, it's funny about that, isn't it? He doesn't do one of the things. That's not right. Then when the Lord said, one of you shall betray me, well, you're going to say, I know who it is. But they didn't know. They didn't know. Why? Because he was doing what they did. So you see, here is the lifeless branch. You know, all know the term, Youth for Christ, and the organization represented by that term, don't you? Now, I don't know if this young man founded it all over, but he did in Canada, in Toronto. He was pastor of a church, and his name is Charles Templeton. You dare not mention Charles Templeton's name today in Toronto in association with Christianity. That man has absolutely blasphemed the holy name he once sought to preach. This is a sample of what I say the Lord meant by the lifeless branch, men gather them and are burned. Now we come to the fruitless branch, and I suppose this is really a definite message for us in the meeting this morning. When I want us to think of the fruitless branch, I want you to think of these words, "it is taken away." And how brethren have missed a point there about that. Now you don't need to miss the point, and you don't need to accept what I say. But you can take your Bible down and find out what those two words mean, taken away. A good preacher that I've ministered, I've often enjoyed, I heard him say this one day, he lifts it up, you know, it's trailing in the dust, and he takes it out of the dust to help it to bear more fruit. Well, all right. Read the book, get your lexicon, that's the best way, a book that will give you the word and give you the translation elsewhere, and this is where it's translated. Away with him, away with him. What does it mean? Take the Lord Jesus Christ out of our sight. Away with him. Nicodemus with Joseph of Arimathea come to see Pilate, and they said, "Can we have the body, sir, of the Nazarene?" Well, yes, and he takes him away. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, "Be removed," and it would be removed. And then, "Let all wrath and all evil speaking be put away from you. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away." Now, what does it mean? What can it mean? It must mean what it says elsewhere, taken away. Paul wrote to the Corinthian saints and he said, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep." For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Beloved brethren, I speak to all our hearts today in this meeting. Let me put it to you this way. There are two similes of the Christian I'm linking together. The vine and the salt. I didn't think it was dry. Thank you, just the same, a cup of cold water. There are two similes used in the Bible to describe the Christian that I'm making together, and one is the vine, as we were speaking of it, and the other is salt. Now, listen, sisters, if you happen to let the faucet run into your package of salt, what would you do? What would you do with it? Throw it out, exactly. It's no good, right? Why? It's lost. It's safe. Throw it out. Now what are you going to do with a branch that's not bearing fruit? He taketh away. Now salt has only one property, and that is to influence. And when it loses its influence, it's useless, thrown out. The vine can't be used to make a dresser. It can't be used to make a bed. It can't be used for furniture at all. It only has one property, and that is bearing fruit. Brethren and sisters in Christ, the husbandman decides. But if that time comes in your life and mine, when day after day, week after week, and month after month, Christ is not being produced in our life, you could be prepared to be taken away. Now, it's a very delicate point. I realize that. Some of God's choicest saints have been taken away. Were they taken away for this reason? Nay, verily. What shall we think of Murray McShane, who at the age of 29 was called home to glory? And if any of your friends were to visit Dundee or go to Scotland and get to the city of Dundee, you would find that after over 100 years, the fragrance of that man's name remains. But brethren and sisters, again and again, it has happened in your experience, that is, in your knowledge of someone, and the question has been raised. So all I have to say is, beloved saint of God, at this point I must warn us all.
I must warn us all that we were saved, and if the Lord did not want us to live for Him, He would have transferred us to glory the day He saved us. The fact that He left us for a purpose, and that is the reproduction, as we find, of the fruit in the Christian life. We look for a moment or two at the fruitful branch, and then we'll come to the fruit. The fruitful branch gets purged. Now, to break up this message in the matter of the fruit, I would say we could speak of its explanation, we could speak of its essentials, and we could speak of its expectation. Supposing now I leave the fruitful branch alone for a moment, and we do a little explaining of what the fruit is, and then we'll come to the fruitful branch. Now, I do not like to hear brethren talk about this fruit as fruit in service. I think if you want to know exactly what this fruit is, you'll find it in the Epistle to the Galatians. Godward, love, joy, peace. Manward, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Selfward, faith, meekness, temperance. Now, there is fruit, different kinds of fruit, but the fruit that's mentioned here is that which suggests Christ in my life. Now, you come to my home and I have a vine, which I don't. And I ask you to enjoy some of the grapes. You don't know that I've got a vine, so I said, what do you think of those grapes? My, those are delicious grapes. Where did you get them? In the supermarket? No, I didn't. Actually, I have a vine and I grew them. Oh, my, can I see that vine? Can I see that vine? What makes you think of the vine? I didn't mention vine exactly. Just said that I grew them. Well, I want to see the vine that grew those grapes. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the vine, and here's the Christ likeness. But He can't manifest it unless He gets a branch to hold it. So you and I are a branch, as it were, holding the Christ likeness that He wants to see. I saw this once. Oh, I'm sure I saw it oftener. But one time stands out that I can never forget it. I was in the old land and I was going to travel by bus in the city. And when I arrived at the point of departure, there was a queue forming. And I took my place with the queue. But when I got there, I thought to myself, there's number one to board the bus and here's number two. And there's about 5 feet apart. Why doesn't that second passenger move up to the first passenger? We all stood Indian file after that. And the first passenger was a woman. A little shawl around her head. That other was a well-dressed man. So when we boarded the bus, this woman sat down at the very back of the bus, and no one sat beside her. It came my turn, and I didn't sit beside her either. Do you know why? I didn't sit beside her. Now, over there, they've got a driver and they've got a conductor, you know. The conductor just takes care of the driving and the operator. He pulls the bell and does all the teacher fare. And you don't put it, you're going to go a tuppenny ride, you're going to go a threepenny ride, you're going to go a fourpenny ride, a fifpenny ride, a sixpenny ride, you know, whatever you got. First, please. And this old woman, she takes out a dirty old cloth. She unties it. And she takes out a little silver coin. And the bus conductor says to her, much, mother. What? How much, mother? She's not your mother, I say. I saw the whole thing. She's not your... Well, that's a new beggar woman. I've seen her begging in the streets. So she told what she was. He punched her a ticket, and then he pushed her money back into her lap. He paid her fare. Then he came up to me. I got ready for him. I wasn't really interested that time, but I had a copy of the Believer's magazine, and I pulled it out. You see, and he saw a believer, all right. Hey, what's this you've got? I said, I caught you. I said, you're a Christian, aren't you? Sure am, he said. I says, I know it. How did you know it, he said? How do you know I'm a Christian? Well, look, I must tell you something. I really did look at your face when I boarded the bus, and I rather liked the look of it. Although, mind you, you just can't always go with the face, can you? But anyway, I did like the look of this brother's face, as this man said. But I said, look, I saw what you did. You paid that woman's fare. He said, shh, shh, shh. I said, enough, shh, shh, shh.
I'll talk about that brother for a long time. He said, who are you? Well, I said, I happen to be a preacher of the gospel. And I minister to God's people. Brother, your name will go places, or you'll go places, you'll never, I'll take your memory, but you'll never go. I said, I saw Christ in that. He said, Pastor, I knew there was a vine somewhere. I knew there was a vine somewhere. I knew Christ was there somewhere. Forgive me. I wouldn't have paid her fair. I wouldn't sit beside her. I'm ashamed of myself. But now you get the idea of what we mean by the fruit. It's the reproduction of Christ in the life. Now then, we have it here in the vine, this branch, and there are three things really necessary. One is cleansing, the other is purging, and I think in the cleansing and in the purging we have both the cleansing and what I would say is the chastening. You see, now are you clean through the word that I preached unto you, and then he brings in the husbandman's knife. The little branch is bearing fruit. He's pleased with it. And he's happy to see what this little branch is doing. But his trained eye notices, if I use the knife a little bit here and there, I can do something. And he starts to cut. And that little branch has a soul, shall we put it, give it a soul to help us in our interpretation. Master, Master, please, 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 don't cut me, don't cut me. I'm bearing fruit, look at my grapes. I know, little branch, just you have patience. Wait a little while. Oh, when the little period of healing has taken place, and one day the husbandman comes into the garden again, and he sees that branch, the little branch says, Master, oh, how thankful I am that you cut me. That you cut me. That you cut me. He cuts you and me now. And we don't like it. We don't like it. One day, we'll look back and thank God as a husbandman every time the knife was used. I got to really close early this morning, so we'll have to jump into it. We said a little word about the explaining of the fruit. And we said a little word about the essentials to fruit bearing. We can't say any more. But a little word about the expectation. Now listen, dear friends, are your Bibles open with me again? For I'd like to read these with you and say a word or two. John chapter 15, then, and we have verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, number one, to bear much fruit. Number two, so shall you be my disciples. Number three, verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And then, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Brethren and sisters, if you're abiding in Christ, there will be fruit. And here are four expectations. Here are four blessings you can enjoy. First of all, your joy will be full. Not your happiness. But even you can stand by the grave of a loved one and still have a joy that cannot be disturbed. Your joy. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. My joy in you, that your joy might be full. Joy. At the same time, sorrow, not happiness, but joy. And joy is something that's deeper and more spiritual than happiness. Next thing I want you to notice is, you'll never doubt your salvation. You'll never question, I wonder, am I really saved? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. In other words, they can see it, they realize it, and you realize it too. There was a servant of the Lord, and some of the friends told me they knew him. His name was William John McClure. You like what I'm going to tell you. And he was in London once with a number of preachers, and they went to the Waxworks, Madame Tussaud. I wouldn't tell you to go, but if you're there, you might like to go. Anyway, they went to see these exhibits, you know. After they'd seen all the nice ones, then you can go down below somewhere to the Chamber of Horrors and see the horrible ones.
all the murderers. And so this old preacher said, well, brethren, I'm not going down there. I'll stay up here and have a little rest while you brethren go down. He looked around for somewhere to sit down, and sure enough, there was a table, and there was a chair beside it, but there was no exhibit there. So they weren't using it momentarily. So he climbs up onto the stand and sits in the chair beside the table with his umbrella in one hand and his hat in the other hand. And he was dozing a little bit. You know. And two girls were coming down, stopping at this one, stopping at that one, and they stopped at the next one. And Mr. McClure wakened up. He heard one of the girls say, I think it's real. Now, I'm not talking of Mr. McClure. I think that's wax object, not a wax object at all. The other girl says, I dare you to go up and give him a poke. Mr. McClure said, I got up. And I got off that stand in a hurry. I didn't want anybody poking me to see if I were alive. He says, brethren, we sometimes have to poke ourselves to make sure that we really are believers in Christ. But no. Living in the enjoyment, living in fellowship, reproducing Christ in one's life. You'll never wonder. And there the enemy will say, there's a friend, man on my street. Man works with me, a girl teaches school. I know that woman, I know that man. I know the same. The last thought I have is, and that is, your prayers will be answered. Oh, what's that? Oh, brethren and sisters, this is one of the most important verses in the matter of prayer. Ye shall ask what you will. Oh, lovely. Wait a minute. Who's the ye? Aye, that's it. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. Brethren and sisters, I am sure I'm right. I'm sure I'm right. That if I am not abiding in Christ, I may get answers, but I have no reason to expect them. George Mueller stands out as the man whose prayers were answered in a tremendous way, and yet in our own sphere, God has been doing it for others. But George Mueller said, Mister, I was asked the question, what is your secret? Tell us. He says, I have no secret. Now, Brother Mueller, you know your prayers are answered in a remarkable way. And well, he said, I'll tell you, if there's one verse that I think of more than any other, and he quoted this one, if ye abide in me, my words abide in you. This was the type of man I'm speaking about. One day he walks into the solicitor's office, I'm keeping my eye on the time, dear, and he said to the solicitor, you know that piece of property you have for sale? Yes, Mr. Mueller, certainly, we're interested in it at the home. We'd like to buy it. We want to build another orphanage. Well, now, there's no one I'd like better to sell it to than you. So now, have you a price in mind, you know? Yes, he says, my father has told me the price. Your father? Yes, he says, my father is God. And my father this morning told me that I should offer you, and I'll give you a figure just for to help you, £5,000. Mr. Mueller, you don't really mean that, do you? You don't mean that. You mean that's just an offer. No, not an offer, he says. That's the price we'll pay. But he said, Mr. Mueller, that property is worth many, many times. I'd love to sell it to you, especially for an orphanage. But you don't really know the value. Well, that's what my father told me. So good day. And when you see that, will you let me know? I certainly will. And he went out. And he thought, he was soliloquizing, and then he expressed himself afterwards to another solicitor who came in. Well, I knew he was a kind of a fool, but I didn't really think he was such a fool. And this other solicitor came in. He said, what's biting you? He said, nothing biting me, but I'll tell you something. You know that old Mueller up there? Yes? He said, what about him? He said he was in to see me. He was in to see you. What was he in to see you about? Well, he says, you know that property, he does it. Yes. He wants to buy it. What did you do? Wait a minute. Do you know what he offered me for it? No. He offered me £5,000. And what did you do?
What did I do?
You know what I did. You didn't take it. You didn't accept it. Of course not. You don't tell me you're as big a fool as he is. Wait a minute. You don't know George Mueller. Oh, you don't know George Mueller. Do you know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen? He's going to home now. He's going to pray to his God.
And the result is tomorrow you'll give it to him for nothing. He said, "Oh, you're just as bad. Now look, as I want it. Oh, don't blame me. I told you." Anyway, he went and he got thinking about it. Couldn't be. I know it couldn't be. 5,000 pounds. Still, he does get money, doesn't he? And he's walking up and down. He can't rest. Oh, finally, he says to goes in and sees the girl, the typist, or the, who you call him over here, Snarver. He says, "Hey, drop a few lines to that Mr. Mueller and tell him that we'll accept his price." Mr. Mueller came in the morning. "Good morning, Mr. Good morning. Well, I'm thankful to see that the Lord told you what the price was." "Yes," he said. Then he didn't want Mr. Mueller to know. "I'll send it over, you know. After all, it's good work. Got to do some good sometime, you know." Brethren and sisters, isn't that a remarkable story? Now, what's back of it? I can't really tell you, but I do know that George Mueller said,